Just a little reminder of fatherhood for all of us. And I think sometimes, especially in churches, it's an interesting dichotomy, Mother's Day and Father's Day. Mother's Day, we always come in and talk about how great moms are and how much we love them and how much we appreciate them. And then Father's Day, we usually come in and say how bad of a job dads are doing and suck it up and you need to do better. And that's just kind of the quota. But I think if we're really honest, sometimes Father's Day can be just as hard as Mother's Day too. And there's lots of situations that can be happening in your lives and the way that you're dealing with things in your own family. You know, there are some dads who are going through infertility with their spouse, and just as much as the wife is struggling with that, the father is struggling with that too. Or maybe they made a choice not to have kids at some point, and that now they're regretting that choice, or they're second guessing that choice. Or maybe you have a wayward child and you're thinking about that on Father's Day. Or maybe you have an absent dad in your life and you're thinking about that. There's lots of ways this plays out that it's sometimes hard for men too, even though we're supposed to be tough. Maybe your father has already passed on, and maybe you're sad about that. Or maybe you're not sad about that, and you're mad that you're not sad about that. And there's all these emotions that fly around on these days, right? And we all have those, we have to deal with those, and maybe you're just, like some of us, just struggling to be a father day to day, and how to provide and lead and love and all these things. And so I just want to say a couple things here for fathers in particular, and those with fathers and those working through these things, and then we'll jump into the teaching tonight, specifically from Ephesians. Is first thing is this: just like with mothers, it's great that we have a day for fathers, but we need to remember that we need to appreciate fathers all the time. Like it shouldn't just be like a day of the year where we appreciate dads and then everything goes back to normal. And like it needs to be an all, because being a father is a hard deal. It is. And so we need to appreciate what they do and the work they put in. And even when it comes to point two, which is, remember, there's no perfect fathers. I think sometimes we carry a lot of baggage and hurt and stuff on us because our father isn't what we wanted him to be, what we thought he should be. And something that a pastor told me a long time ago, I heard him say to a group of people, was, your father did the best he could with what he had. You know, some of our fathers weren't Christians, they didn't know God, they didn't have the Bible, maybe they came from an abusive relationship with their father and no love from their, like, and it's just, we all do the best we can with what we have, right? And so we just want to press into that and just appreciate that for what they can do and what they did do. But then most of all, number three, I'll just say, I think the thing that helps the most on Father's Day for those who are struggling with some of these emotions is to trust in the Father, God the Father. And all those insufficiencies and all those things that you feel like are lacking in that relationship for you and your son or you and your father, we can press into God the Father and have all those things, all those holes filled in and all those needs met and all that love that we're looking for fulfilled. And that'll help us be better fathers. And the next generation can have a better father than what maybe we had if we press into the Lord with that. So I just want to just encourage you in that way. And I know that we have many men in this church who are fathers, have been fathers, continue to be good examples of fathers. And so I just want to pray over you and thank you for what you're doing for the Lord, and then just continue to encourage you tonight to press into God as you're fulfilling that fatherly role. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, come to you right now. I just thank you, God, for the men of this church. Lord, I thank you that you have brought us strong men who love your word and love you and have given their lives to following you and to Lord, raising godly families and loving their wives and pouring into a church, Lord, that is looking to do the same. And so, Father, I just pray that you would come now with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and fill the hearts of these men. Lord, strengthen them, encourage them, give them wisdom and the strength needed to persevere and to press in and continue on and in your service and in love to you. Father, I thank you that that you are our Father, Lord, for all of us, regardless of how good or not good our earthly father was, regardless of what state we find ourselves in terms of fatherhood, Lord, or that you are there as the perfect Father who has reached down and chosen us and adopted us and called us your own. And Lord, we get to benefit from the perfect love of the perfect Father. And so we thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, that you would just continue to remind us of that, help us to live in that and grow from that love that you give us. And we praise your name. We give you honor and praise. And Lord, you are all that we have and all that we need. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. No further ado. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verse 25 tonight. Last week we talked with the ladies about I will honor God in my marriage as a wife. This week we get to talk about the men. I will honor God in my marriage as a man and as a husband. And as I was just talking with one of our gentlemen out in the front, he said, so is this week going to be a little bit easier to preach than last week? Absolutely. Okay. I have no problem telling you guys what it says. It's a little bit gentler with the ladies, okay? But with the men, it's just this is what it says. And we're gonna take that in, and we're going to deal with that and just see what God has to say to us today from his word. So we're talking to men today. And one thing I know about men is that men like to win, right? It's just kind of one of those things, like when you're younger and you're dating, you want to win that woman, right? You want to win her over, and you want to win. And when you're working, you want to win. You want to get the promotion, and you want to get the next step, and you want to right? We want to win at games, even if it's, you know, Uno at the church picnic. Like, we want to win at whatever we're doing all the time. We want to win arguments and win. Like, you bet a guy he can't do something. Like, it could be for nothing. It could be, like, for nothing, just bragging rights. And it's on, right? Like, that's just how we're wired a lot of times. We like to win at sports. I've been watching Golden State the last couple weeks, and the last two games, I'm just like, I go to bed angry every time. I'm like, what is wrong with you people? And I'm not even playing. I'm just watching, but I want to win. We had a guy at our previous church. His name was Mike. He loved the Cardinals. And anytime they would lose, especially like a big game, like, he would almost go like into depression because he wanted them to win. He wanted to be on the winning side, the winning team. And it's just it's this thing. And the world tells us that for us as men to win at life, we have to have the top title. We have to have the most money. We have to have the best toys, right? But I hope that we all here know that that's not reality. Once you die, none of that matters, right? Once we pass on, there is no lasting legacy on this earth for us. You can give a bunch of money to somebody, and they'll put your name on the side of a building, and in two generations, they'll have no idea who you were, right? And you can store up all this wealth and have this great savings account and have all these investments, and once you die, you can't spend a dime of that to buy any time in eternity. And all the toys you collected, my dad used to say all the time, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Like, you're not taking them with you, right? And so all these things that the world says that we should be pouring our lives into, that we should be winning at, the Bible says something different. God measures husbands and men differently. And here's what I want you to walk away with tonight. If you're a man, especially if you're a husband, I cannot win at life without loving my wife. You want to win in God's eyes? You want to be there on that final day when well done, good and faithful servant. It starts with the primary relationship in your life that God has given you, and that's your wife. That's the woman he's put by your side. Now, if you're not there yet, I'm going to give you some stuff tonight too, so just bear with me, okay? But if you're in that scenario, that's God's ultimate purpose, mission for you, because marriage, as we said last week, marriage was God's idea, right? God created it. God planned it. It's his thing, and so he gets to tell us how we win at it. What's the winning combination? What's the mission? What's the method that's going to get us there? What's the winning strategy? And as we said last week as well, men and women are equal in God's eyes. They're equal image bearers. They're of equal worth, of equal value to God, but they are different. They're not the same. Equality does not equal sameness. They have different roles and a different purpose, and God has wired men a certain way to do a certain thing in the marriage that we're going to see here in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. So, with all that said, I want to get into Ephesians because this is the most concentrated passage of Scripture in all the Bible on what it means to be a husband. Everywhere else, it's like one or two verses. Here, you get a whole chunk of text teaching us how to be godly husbands. If we want to really get into this and bite down on this and let this be something that helps us in our role. So, chapter 5, verse 25, follow along with me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might be present, so he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. I taught on that back in the fall, for those of you who were here. And 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, man, there is no doubt that the Bible tells us that we are the leaders of the home. I've said this to some of you guys in personal conversations. The question is not, are you the leader of your home? The question is, are you a good leader? You're leader by God's appointment. The question is, are you going to do that well or not? And Paul's going to tell you here how to do that well. What's God's mission and method for you to be the husband that you're supposed to be? Okay, and that's what we're looking at tonight. What is God's mission and method for husbands? So, let's get into the mission first. And we're going to spend the whole mission is just this first verse. Guys, you should memorize this one, right? This is like, even if you're of just average intelligence, you can get this one, all right? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. That's it, man. Like, we need to be on that all the time. So let's just take it piece by piece. The first word, husbands. Who's a husband? We talked about this with the wives last week. A husband is a man who marries a woman. Okay, I know that's really deep and profound for you guys tonight, but like, again, we have to say it because our society doesn't always define it that way. But if you walked down an aisle and stood next to a woman and said some vows and committed yourself to her and promised some things between her and God and the preacher, and like, you're married, you're a husband, right? And that word there, husband, actually, if you take it back to the root, it means one who manages or directs with care and wisdom. That's your job, is to manage, to direct with care and wisdom this woman that God has entrusted to you. And I believe that today it's harder than ever to be a godly man, to be a godly husband. I think it's increasingly difficult. And here's the way I was, getting married is easy. Being a godly husband is hard. It's very hard, right? That's why marriage is for men, it's not for boys. We have too many boys that haven't grown up yet trying to go out and get married, and it does not go well. Marriage is a big responsibility that God puts on the man. In fact, what I've noticed is that as men, we are required by the word to wear lots of different hats. Okay? If you're a man in the home, if you're a husband, there's lots of hats that you have to wear. I'm going to give you 5 hats, okay, that you have to be thinking about it and constantly giving attention to. The first one is the provider hat, right? You have to go out and you have to make money. You have to support your family. You have to provide. You have to go and do a good job at work and work hard and excel and move up, but you also have to be at home. Don't be at work all the time, but be at work enough to get your job done and do it well and make the money. Back. I was trying to see if I could get rid of that thing, but it's not really going to happen. Okay, so you got to be a provider. And then second one, you have to be the problem solver. The fix-it guy, the handyman, right? Hey, this is broken. Can you fix this? Hey, this isn't, I don't know what's up with that. I don't know if that toilet down in the basement, that's something that's just not working. Like, can you go take a look at that, right? Fix it right, and fix it cheap, right? Which somehow, I don't know how that ever goes together, but that's like, that's the expectation. Provider, problem solver number 3, you're called to be the protector. You have to protect your home physically, emotionally, spiritually. You have to watch out. You're the strong one. You're the one that God has given to come in and to take watch over your wife, your family. Number 4, you have to be a parent. go to work all day, work hard, make the money, come home, and then get in the floor and crawl around with the kid and love on them and have fun with them and take them and do things and build that relationship. But then not just the fun side, you also have to be the parent on the firm side. All right, that's the job of the dad, to be fun and firm, right? So, like, they messed up today, there's going to be a punishment, dad has to take care of that and bring down the heat, and you're constantly balancing this thing. But then lastly, the fifth hat, the most important hat, according to God's word, is the partner hat. It's that you have to be a spouse. And with that spouse, you have to be a friend. Your wife should be your best friend. You should never use that term best friend with anybody but your wife. You can have good friends that are men, and you should, but your best friend is your wife. That's why God's designed it. He's given you to her. He's given her to you. And your primary responsibility in the relationship is to be her husband, to be a partner to her, to be a friend to her, to come alongside her. It's the greatest and most important role you'll ever have. And in this relationship of marriage, like I said earlier, God holds the husband responsible. And this goes all the way back to Genesis with the fall. All right, let me show you. Last week we talked a little bit about the fall, right? We said, you know, you got Adam and Eve in the garden, they're doing their thing, and Eve goes and she eats the fruit without consulting her husband and usurps his authority, and he's either standing there and doesn't say anything, or he's absent. So he's either passive or absent, and neither one are good combinations, okay? And so they both have messed up their roles already. But then when they figure out what they've done and God starts coming looking for them, what do? They run and hide. Look at verse 8 and 9 here in Genesis 3. It's on the screen for you. They heard the sound of God, the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Catch this. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Who ate the fruit first? Oh, yeah. But who's God holding accountable and responsible for this situation? The man. I'm not saying she didn't have to bear the weight of her own sin. I'm just saying when it comes to leading the home and taking responsibility for the decisions that are made, the man is responsible. God holds us responsible. And so therefore, we have to give all to this role. Here it is, guys. If you fail at this, you fail, period. I don't care what else you got going on in your life. I don't care what your job is. I don't care how many clubs you're in or sports you play or how many other responsibilities you have with other things outside of your home. If you fail at a husband, you fail. That's the primary role that God has given you. We have to be about that first and foremost. So with this first point on husbands, a couple questions. First of all, are you a husband? Okay, if you are, obviously this is applicable to you. Okay. Do you have aspirations or hopes to be a husband one day? Maybe you're not there yet, but it's coming, and that's, okay, I'm on that, and so, okay, you need to be listening and taking notes and thinking about that. Maybe you're influencing a husband or a future husband. If you're a wife, this is for you too. Like, this is telling you how you can help encourage and help your husband walk in this role that God has given him. If you're raising children, you're raising boys, they're going to be husbands one day. You need to know how to teach and lead them to follow God's word in the role that he's given them. Okay? So although this message is to husbands, it's applicable to a lot more than just those in that current state. All right? So let's all press in and listen tonight and get a piece of this. So we're down one word. Husbands, love. What's love mean here? Well, the Greek word for love in this situation is agape. Okay? There's a couple words in the Bible, in the Greek, that describe love. So you have eros love. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Eros love is that intimate, physical, sexual type of love, okay? That's not what Paul's talking about here, although that is important in marriage, for sure. That's not his application here. I know it's tempting, but don't go home tonight and be like, "All right, honey, you heard the message. We need to be doers of the word. I'm going to love you." All right, it's not exactly what Paul's saying here. It's important, but not here, okay? Second type of love in the Bible is phileo love. Phileo is that brotherly friendship love. Again, your wife should be your best friend. You need to love her that way. That's important in a marriage. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Agape love. Agape love is that God-giving, selfless, sacrificial type of love. It's the way that God loves us as he gives his life for us, right? It's a very deep kind of love. Around Harvest World, we have this little acronym we use to describe agape love. You can write this down, men. I know you like it simple, all right? Men like it like straight to the point. So here it is. That's as simple as I can get it, all right? The letter U. Write this down, men. Come on. Letter U. Letter B. Number 4, M-E. All right? U, B, for me. That's agape love. Putting your wife before yourself, putting your children, putting others before yourself. You want to love them the way God has called you to do it? That's the way you do it. Selfless, sacrificial love. You be for me. That's what Paul is teaching us here. And I know that that's a really, really big task to do that day in and day out. Believe me, I understand. That's why you have to stay on your knees all the time. Pressing into the Lord, letting him speak, letting him strengthen you, letting him give you what you need for this task. You see, love is a do thing, not a feel thing. All around our culture, our world, they tell you the opposite, that love is an emotion, love is a feeling, love is, you can fall in and out of love, and love comes and goes with the changing of the wind. No, the Bible says that love is a do thing before it's a feel thing, all right? And so, I don't know if this ever happens at your guys' house. Let me just say, your pastor and his wife, they fight sometimes. Does that ever happen at your guys' house? I know probably nobody else does that. All right, okay, but we like this week we actually had one of those moments. Okay, and so we had a little tiff Tuesday night we had to deal with, and but fighting is part. But did you ever do the silent treatment thing around your house when you get in the fight and all of a sudden you stop talking to each other? Right. So there's this one couple, they get in this fight, right? And they get into this, into it, and so they go on silent treatment. It goes like 4 or 5 days. And not a word to one another, right? It's getting pretty serious. But finally, the husband has to go away on a business trip, right? And so he's like, so he writes his wife a note. And he says, business trip tomorrow, wake me at 5 a.m. And he leaves this note where she's going to find it. So he goes to bed. Next morning, he rolls around. He finally wakes up, and sun is streaming in the windows of the bedroom. And he looks at the clock, and it is 9 a.m. He's missed his flight. He is so hot. He jumps out of bed. He goes storming through the house. He's going to just lay into her. And on his way to find his wife, he looks on the table and sees a note from his wife. It says, wake up. It's 5 a.m. Yeah, don't do that. All right? Silent treatment, that's not a good thing. All right, guys, if that's going on in your house, you got to nip that in the bud. It's not going anywhere good, okay? As men, you're the ones that are responsible for relationship. You need to take the first step to step out and get that communication lines opened back up again, all right? Because love's a do thing, not a feel thing. I don't care how you feel about her right now. You need to take a step and get things back on track. And maybe some of you are saying, you know what, Micah, I hear you, but I haven't felt love in my relationship in a long time. Okay? I got this quote from James McDonald. I think this is one of the best ways I've ever heard it phrased. He said, do the things love does, and you will feel the things that love feels. Do the things that love does, and you will feel the things that love feels. You haven't felt love in a long time? Go back and start doing the things you used to do when you felt love for that person, when you were trying to woo her, when you were dating her, when you were trying to make her still think that you hung the moon, right? Go and do those things again, and you'll be amazed how quickly the feeling of love starts to return to your relationship. Love's a do thing, not a feel thing. So men, if that's true, and if we're called here to agape, sacrificial, you before me love, here's your application for this one. You should be able to list right now, 4 or 5 things that you won't be doing this week because you're going to be using that time and energy and attention to love your wife well. What are you giving up in order to love her well and lead her well? You should have a list of things that you just don't do anymore or are not doing this week or you're willing to put aside for her and for that relationship. That's the real rubber hits the road for agape love. Okay? Third word, husbands, love your wives. Okay? Your. I know it's a small word, but it's important, right? Listen to this, guys. I can't say it any more plainly than this. Do not look at or give attention to any other woman than your wife. Do not look at or give attention to any other woman but your wife. Now, you're at work, you're out doing this, the occasional compliment, the occasional, you know, kindness to someone is normal, that's okay, but it should never come close. It should not even hold a candle to the bonfire of love that you shower on your own wife. Are you with me with that? Okay? Like, it should be so far, it should be, the scale should be so far tipped in her favor that it looks like nothing compared to that. You're called to love your wife. We have too many men who are looking other places and are talking and getting their cups filled from other women at work, at the marketplace, here or there or wherever. Doesn't work that way. You love your wife. Your wife is God's only provision for your care, for your nourishment, for your well-being. One man, one woman, for a lifetime. That's the way God designed it. He gave you her, so you need to be pouring everything you have into her, not looking at other options on the table. There are no other options for you. You're married. That's your option. Love her, treasure her, so that you will have a lifetime together with her. Men, your marriage is what you make it. And you need to pour yourself into that. And I'm not saying there aren't instances where it, for whatever reason, outside your control, it implodes and things happen. I understand that my parents are divorced. It happens. But as far as it depends on you, you put everything you have into that. And at the end of the day, you can stand before the Lord and say, I did my best. And he's going to be okay with that. If you're loving your wife. One of the things that I love, not at the same level that I love my wife, but one of the things that I love is tomatoes. Like, they are like God's gift to humanity. I don't, like, it's the best natural vegetable, fruit, whatever you want to call it. I love, and homegrown, summer, ripe, like, we at our last church, we had a whole bunch of farmers. We were in a small town, and I remember we had only been there a couple months, and this farmer brought all this produce to the church, and he was giving it to the different pastors and stuff. It's kind of, you know, a love gift or whatever. And there were some tomatoes, so I took them home. And Courtney was pretty sick at the time, with pregnant with Eliana, so she couldn't eat any of it. So I was just like, oh, I'm so sorry, honey. And then I went over to the sink, and I literally ate like 4 tomatoes with a knife and salt just over the sink. They were so good. I love tomatoes. I love tomatoes, but I hate gardening. Like, I don't want nothing to do with that mess, right? I want to enjoy the fruit of the labor, but I don't want to do any of that work. All right, are you with me on that? It's kind of like when you drive down your neighborhood, right, and you see all these, like, beautifully manicured yards, and they're so, like, pristine and perfect. You're like, man, that is a nice yard. My yard's not like that. Why? Because I don't work on my yard like they work on their yard. Right? You ever heard that saying, the grass is always greener on the other side? No. The grass is greener where you water it. Right? You want a great marriage? You want it to be green? You want it to grow? You got to water it. You got to work at it. It doesn't just happen. You don't just get married and all of a sudden your marriage blossoms into a great marriage. You have to put the time, the effort, the work into getting that fruit from the relationship. So how do you do that? How do you grow a great marriage? All right, guys, 5 things for you real quick. How to grow a great marriage. This is like as practical as I can get on how to love your wife and get a great marriage. Number 1, move first. Kind of hit on this earlier with the silent treatment thing. You need to be the one who moves first. When there's a tiff, when there's an argument, you need to be the one who takes the first step to try to get it right, to get it fixed and get it corrected, and, like, say you're sorry, or say, hey, we need to talk about this, or, you know, when can we schedule, like, when can we sit down, or what can we do? Like, you need to take the initiative. You're the one responsible. So step up, make the first move in the relationship. Number two, meet needs. Now, I'm not one of these that's like, the whole point of marriage is to meet your partner's needs, and it's all about all of us getting our consumeristic needs met in our life. But I will say this, if you're going to love like Christ loved, guess what? He met some big needs, right? So you need to be meeting the needs of your wife as much as you are able, and loving her and giving yourself into that and pouring yourself into that. Number three, listen to details. Right? Like men were like, just get to the point, land the plane, like give me the straight shot. And women like to give all the details. My wife does. And I struggle with this. I'll just be honest with you. Like this is not an area that I'm great at. But you need to listen to the details. Why? Not because the details are important. Men, I'm not talking to you ladies right now. Ladies, plug your ears. Men, you don't listen to the details because you care about the details. You listen to the details because you care about the person sharing the details. You with me? Because we don't. They think we do. They think we need to, but we don't. That's okay, all right? You care about the person sharing the details, so you listen, and you listen well. All right? Number four, share your heart. Share your heart with her. Open up, all right? Like men, and myself included, we are like number one best ever at giving the fine answer. How was your day today? Fine. What do you think about this? Fine. It's good. Great. Right? It's not what she wants. Right? She wants you to open up. As men, I think sometimes we think we have to be tough and strong for our wives, and we don't want to burden them, and so we're not going to share our burdens and what our emotions are, because we can handle it. We don't need her to take that weight, and so that's not what she wants. She wants to hear. She wants to know. She wants to involve herself in the emotional state of who you are and what's going on in your life. And so if you're giving one-word answers to heartfelt questions, that's a problem. You got to break through some of that. Okay? And again, I'm just as guilty, guys. I struggle on this one big time. But we've got to do that. We've got to learn to open up more. And then here's the last one. This is the best one I can give you. Fight fair. Okay? Like I said, you're going to fight in marriage. If you are married and you never fight, one of you is worthless. That's all I'm saying. Like, that's just, like, you have no opinion, you have no backbone. Like, there's just something, like, you're not bringing anything to the relationship. Like, if you're bringing anything into this, you're going to disagree at times. You're going to fight. Like, that's just what it is. Okay? It's okay. But when you fight, fight fair. Don't bring up the past. Don't call names. Don't start threatening the D word. All right? We don't even say that word in our house. It's not allowed. Don't talk about each other's parents. All right? Like all that stuff has got to go away. You can work it out. You can say what you need to say. But fight fair. All right? If you can do these five things, move first, meet needs, listen to details, share your heart, fight fair, you will grow a great marriage. You will, I promise. Okay? So husbands, love your wives. Wives is number fourth word. We talked about this a little bit last week, but we're going deeper now. Men and women, there's a news flash, okay? Men and women are different. Anybody else like caught on to that, right? We think differently. Men, we tend to think in boxes and processes, and you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this, and you close one behind the other. Women, it's all like wrapped up into a big ball of yarn or something. Like, it's all right. And they get that, and we don't get that, and that we just think differently. All right? We socialize differently. Men, we socialize shoulder to shoulder, right? We have to be doing something together. Let's go, you know, watch the game together. Let's go play this sport. Let's make some music together. Like, we do stuff together. And while we're doing stuff together, then we start to have conversations and we build relationships. Right? Women, they build relationships face to face. Like, all they need is like two cups of coffee and some little dainty sandwiches, and they're there for like hours talking and sharing feelings and like this deep relationship. Like, men, just typically we don't do that. Right? We need to be doing something together. Playing golf or whatever. Okay? That's how we build relationships. Go shoot guns or, you know, whatever we do, all right? We settle conflict differently. Men, You hash it out. Maybe somebody gets punched in the nose, but at the end, it's over, right? Women, they talk, and they talk, and they talk, and they talk again, and they come back to it later, and then a year later, they're still, like, it's just, we're just different, right? Like, God, how can anybody say that their men and women aren't different, that there aren't two distinct genders in our world? I mean, God has made us so different. We even learn differently. There was this man that was reading a book about marriage and about being the leader of his home and learning to lead, and so he's been reading this book, and he's getting himself all psyched up, so he goes home, he tells his wife, all right, honey, I'm going to lead our home. I've been reading this book. I'm on it now. And so some things are going to have to change because I'm going to be doing this here. He says, so here's how it's going to go. I'm going to come home tonight. I want you to cook me a good dinner, all right? And then when the dinner's over, you're going to make me a nice dessert, and it's going to be tasty. And then after that, I've had a long day, so I'm going to let you draw me a bath. And while I'm taking my bath, you can rub my shoulders and get all the tension out. And then when I get out of the bath, you know who's going to comb my hair? And she said, the funeral director. Right? Man, if you're trying to lead like that, you've already lost. That's not the biblical way that the Bible tells us to lead. If you're having to demand submission and leadership in your home, you are losing big time. We don't demand it. We don't come in and try to force it. We win it by lovingly serving our wives. You want leadership, you want submission, you want respect, you earn it by lovingly serving your wife. That's what the Bible says. And to do that, if you're going to lovingly serve her, you have to know her. You have to study her. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Live with her in an understanding way. You need to study your wife. Women, again, they're different. They're generally more sensitive than we are. They pick up on things we don't pick up on, right? They're like, did you see the way your daughter looked when you said that? Or did you catch up on that? Or like you leave like the family gathering like, man, your aunt was hot. And you're like, what? Like, I didn't even, like, what are you talking about? We were just playing volleyball. And like, no, she was upset. And like, they get things we don't get, right? And then they have to like go through the burden of explaining them to us because we're so dense, we don't even get it, right? And so they're more sensitive and they're more security oriented generally. Right? I know these are stereotypes and it doesn't work for everybody, okay, but like in general, they're more, so like when you go out and you take the big risk to start the new company or to do this or to do that, men are like, yeah, let's go after it. And they're like, okay, but what's going to happen, right? Where's the paycheck and how's our family going to survive and where are we going to live? And there's this whole thing that comes with that. And so you're not the only one taking a risk. They're taking a risk with you. And that's hard for them sometimes. And they're more prone to emotional extremes, right? Both highs and lows. And guys, we're usually a little more mellow. Statistically, we know that the people who struggle most with like anxiety and depression and those types of issues in life are more so female than male by a large number, okay? And it's not because they're weaker. It's because they're carrying all the emotional baggage of our families and our lives that us men are just like, what? I don't even, like, what? We have no idea what's going on, right? And they're carrying this weight. And so if all this is true, then we have to come alongside them and love them by knowing that and studying them and helping them carry some of that and not being so oblivious, insensitive, insecure about these things. Okay? But it only comes by studying your wife. Men, if you've been married to your wife for any length of time, you should have a PhD in your wife. Like, you should know ins and outs. We were driving somewhere the other day. I think it was when we went on our trip to Herman. And I said something, and as soon as I said it, like in my head, I was like, I know what she's going to say. And she said exactly what, and I said, I knew you were going to say that. She's like, I knew you were going to say that. And like it's just, like, if you married to somebody like for a while, like, you should know them so well, and you should, I mean, because you've studied them and you want to care for them, and you can only do that if you know them that well. All right? So, husbands, love your wives. And then the last phrase here of this one, as Christ loved the church. as Christ loved the church. How are we supposed to love our wives? What's that look like? How do we know how to do that? Paul gives us the ultimate example. It's the sacrificial love. Christ and the church. Like, he didn't pull up any just, like, minimal, small time. Like, he went all the way to the top, supreme example of what it means to love like this, Christ and the church. It's the gospel, right? It's the God who came down to live as a man and die on a cross, not for his sins, because he was perfect, but he died for your sins and for my sins, the sins of the church. He literally gave up his glory. He gave his life. He gave everything to love his church. And Paul says, man, that's what you're supposed to love your wives, is to give everything for them. Wow, that's tough, right? I don't know about you. I feel the weight of that. Like, that is uber tough. But that's why God gave that part to men. Because he gives us the tough stuff. Because he's built us for it. And not on our own. Like I said earlier, none of us are going to get that by ourselves. We get on our knees, and we stay on our knees, and we are clothed in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to show the love to our wives that Christ has shown to us. It's got to be a flow through us thing. It can't just originate from us. I don't have that kind of love in me. But I have Christ in me, and he has that kind of love. And if I'm connected to him, it'll flow out. So that's the husband's mission. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Here's the method, all right? How do we do that? Paul gives us four major things here, all right? Husband's method for loving your wife. First of all, give yourself for her, all right? He says that Christ loved the church and that he gave himself for her. That means you give her your best energy, your best time, your best priorities, right? Why? Because she deserves it. She deserves the best. When you were dating her, you gave her the best, right? You took her to the best restaurants, and you wore your best clothes. You even wore deodorant. Like, you never wore that stuff when you went out with the guys, right? Like, you actually put forth an effort to give her the best, and now, how many other years later, she deserves the best even more than now than she did then, because she's put up with you for all these years, okay? So, like, step in there and give her your best. Give her everything you have. That's the first one. Number two, lead her spiritually. Lead her to spiritual maturity. Paul here talks about Christ loving the church and washing the church in the word and growing her to spiritual maturity. The sanctification, the word sanctify there he uses, sanctification is the process of being changed into the image of Christ. Okay? Sanctification is the process of being changed little by little over time into the image of Christ. Now, obviously, I don't know about you, I don't have the power to do that, my wife. I can't change her into the image of Christ. But Paul here is making the analogy that I should. So how does that work? It works by me giving selfless love to her that will then start to change her heart to become more like Christ. As I love her like Christ loves me and loves her, she will start to change and become more like Christ. I'm not the one sanctifying. It's Christ's love going through me that's doing the work of sanctification. It's ultimately him, but I'm the tool he's using to bring about change in her life. So how do you do this, man? How do you spiritually lead her to spiritual maturity? Three quick things. Number one, model a walk with God. Your wife sees you more than anybody sees you. She knows the real you, right? She knows if you're in the word. She knows if you're praying. She knows how you're walking with Jesus. And she needs to see it from you. How's she going to grow spiritually if the leader of the home's not growing spiritually? This is why it's so important. Your daily time in the word and in prayer is not just for you. If you're a husband, if you're a father, it's not just about you. It's about your whole family. You're modeling for them. You're going to bat for them. Number two, pray for her and with her. You want to build intimacy in your relationship? Pray with your wife. That will build deeper and stronger intimacy than you will ever find anywhere else. But not just with her. You're going to be praying for her. Every day you need to be praying for your wife. And as as often as you can, praying with her. Right? So she knows that you care for her. She knows that you are lifting her up before the Lord. And the third thing is this, inquire about her walk with God. Ask her how she's doing. What are you reading? What has God been saying to you in your prayer time? What have you been growing in the Lord? This is great conversations for date night. Right? Instead of talking about the waiter or the kids or whatever, like talk about something that actually has some spiritual significance for your lives. How are things going? How can I pray for you? That's a great question. Right? So lead her spiritually. The third thing is this: protect, cherish, and nourish her. Protect, cherish, and nourish her. We see all three of these things in Paul's example when he's talking about how Christ loving the church and we should be loving our wives. You see, as men, we have to be both tough and tender. I've talked about this before. Tough and tender. Tough for your family, right? Protecting her physically, protecting her emotionally, protecting her spiritually. Like we have to be able to stand up and take charge of the situation. But we also have to be tender. It talks about nourishing her as if you nourish your own body, right? And here it's talking specifically not about food nourishment, right? Everybody gets that. Paul's not talking about feeding your wife, okay? She's pretty good at taking care of her own nourishment, and usually they eat better than we eat, so she's good on that. You need to be nourishing her emotionally. Use the picture of like a dry sponge. You know, you ever seen a sponge that's been sitting out and it's gotten really, really, really dry? And like one drop of water hits it, and what happens? It immediately evaporates into that sponge because it's so parched, it's so desperate, and so many wives are in relationships with men who that's where they keep them emotionally, is dry and parched, and they have nothing. And so any little blip of kindness or love on the radar just gets sucked in immediately. That's the opposite of what Paul's talking about here. You need to be continually nourishing and pouring into your wife emotionally. And then lastly, cherish her as a gift from God. You need to cherish her. He said, cherish her just like you cherish your own body. It's a great analogy, right? Right? Now some of us, you know, you're sitting here going, you know, not quite what I used to be. You know, like in my younger days, I had a little more of some stuff and a little less of other stuff and more hair here and maybe less hair other places. And like, you know, the body's kind of deteriorated over time. It happens, right? It happens to all of us. But even though your body maybe not what it used to be, you still feed it, don't you? Every day? You still take care of it. If something's going to harm you, you get out of the way. You go to the doctor when you're sick. We preserve our own bodies. We care about them. We cherish them. Paul says, cherish your wife like that. Because she is part of your own body. You're one flesh, he says. Cherish her as if she's the most important thing. Like as if you lost her, you would lose life itself. Protect, cherish, nourish. And then the last thing, put God before her. Your love for your wife flows from the overflow of God's love for you. So if you're not putting God first and getting filled up with his love, you will have nothing to give her. When I do marriage ceremonies, I'll oftentimes use this phrase, love her second and lead her first. You need to love your wife second, God's first. You love God first, you love her second, and you need to lead her first. She's your most important relationship on this earth. And those two things go hand in hand. So if you want to get this thing done, if you want to win at this whole loving your wife thing, all right, give yourself for her, lead her spiritually, protect, cherish, and nourish her, and put God before her. That's how you win at life, by loving your wife. Okay? That's what Paul tells us. Now, let me just kind of put a capstone on this just so we don't walk away thinking that this is actually going to happen by any of our own strength. Okay? However, even in this method, although it's good and this is what we need to do, it will fall flat if we don't do it through the love of Christ in us. You've got to fill your cup first by connecting with the Lord, or you'll have nothing to give. It comes from that. We can only love our wives as we personally know the love of Jesus Christ in our own lives. Only the gospel at root in your heart can can give you the power, the strength, the energy you need to fulfill this command of loving your wives. Okay? So how do we achieve this? The first thing we do, we press into the Lord. Then we circle back and put into practice the things that Paul lays out here in Ephesians chapter 5 for us. Okay? Now, again, I didn't plan for this message to fall on Father's Day. I wasn't planning on preaching another, you know, kick the men in the butt message on Father's Day, okay? In God's sovereignty, he just kind of placed it there. So we're going to go with it. But I want to end with some encouragement of just praying over you, praying over your marriages, praying over your future relationships, praying over your sons that you're raising to be husbands, praying over any other men in your life that you get to pour into and help through these types of issues, okay? And ask the Lord of grace to come and fill us up as only he can and give us what we need to be able to fulfill the role that he's given us to do. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. I thank you, God, for just the receptiveness of our men, their willingness, Lord, to hear from you, hear from your word. Lord, to embrace this hard calling that you've given us, this role, Lord, this responsibility that you've placed on our shoulders. I know we don't take it lightly. I know that it can be daunting at times. And so, Father, I'm just praying right now that although we've walked through a text that gave us a whole lot of what to do tonight, Lord, that we wouldn't leave primarily thinking about what we need to do, but be thinking about the one we need to help us do it. And Father, that your grace and your love and your strength through the power of your Holy Spirit would fill us now, and that you would keep us dependent on you, Lord, that we would press in and we would know, Lord, that this is only going to happen as you work in and through our lives. Give us a greater resolve, Lord, to know you, to study your word, to embrace all that you've given us, to grow as godly men and husbands and fathers. Father, I pray for the women here tonight, those who are wives, those who are future wives, those who, Lord, have opportunity to pour into men who are going to one day be in this role of husband. And I pray that you would give them patience with us, as we oftentimes will fail to lead the way that you've called us to do. Lord, I ask that you would give them mercy towards us, Lord, in the times where we not only fail to lead, but actually violate the very principles that you've given us to lead by. Father, I pray that you would also give them just an overwhelming peace and love for you that helps them to fulfill their role of respecting and following these men, both in the good and the bad. And Lord, I know that as they do those things, that the men will be encouraged to rise up and be all that you've called us to be, and to walk in this great strength that you've given us, this great role, this great responsibility. Lord, make us the type of godly men and husbands and fathers that will set this world on fire, Lord, that will be a beacon of light to all those around us. Lord, may all the lost world look at the lives and the families of Christians and say, wow, that's what I want. That makes sense. That's what I've been looking for. May it be a testimony to how great our God is. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.